Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I know we all feel a little bit of tension in that saying Happy New Year at the moment when we're surrounded by the fires and we hear of what's happening down the south coast at the moment. It's quite tragic. And so for many people, it's not much of a Happy New Year. It's a year that started with tension and lament and struggle for many. And obviously, we will continue to pray for our firefighters who are working so hard to protect people as well. But we have a good God, and sometimes it is hard to see how he's working, but he is working in our midst, and we can be praying that he might send rain this week as well. So as we turn to Psalm 37, let me open in prayer. Lord God, your word is such a blessing to us. The fact that we can gather together to be still for a moment in your presence, to give thanks to you, to lean upon you, to trust in you, even when the world is bent out of shape, whether it's through tragedies and catastrophes that we can't really explain or don't have all the answers to, like these fires at the moment, or whether it's through injustice and wickedness that we see in the world as described in Psalm 37. Lord, in the face of all that, you are our King and you are our Lord and you love your world and you love us. And so, Lord, as we come to your word today, may you speak to us, may you give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to be moulded, to be shaped by your word. Amen. So today we're beginning a new series, a four-week series in Psalm 37. And today we're going to focus on the first seven verses of this psalm. I know we read the first 15 verses, but I got up to verse 7 and had a sermon already because there's so much just in the first seven verses to unpack. So we're going to focus on those verses this morning. So it's a chance for us in this new year to slow down for a moment and immerse ourselves in the words of this psalm. And as we come to this psalm, I want to ask you one question to reflect on this morning. What will define your path through 2020? In what way do you hope to walk through the challenges and the joys ahead? In a year's time, when you look back at the path that you've walked, on the choices that you've made and on the priorities that you've thrown yourself into, what do you hope to see? Psalm 37, it's a reflection on two different ways of being in the world, two different ways of life, the crooked path of the wicked and the straight path of the righteous. But before we get into this psalm, I have to admit that I struggle a little bit with these words, the wicked and the righteous. I find it hard to connect with those terms and to understand them. I think one of the problems is that I tend to think of these words as only being about my head and my heart, about my spiritual standing before God. And that's true. They are about that very much. But they're also about how we use our hands and feet in the world. Because if we look closely at this psalm, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous are defined very practically in how we act out life in the world. So if you were to read through the whole psalm, and I'd encourage you to do that this week, we see the way of the wicked is described like this. It's described as plotting evil schemes, even especially against those who are trying to live in right ways. It's described as bringing down the poor and needy and benefiting at their expense. It's described as murder, as borrowing money and not paying it back, of taking innocent people to court to gain financially or in some other way. All of these descriptions are about how people use their hands, their power, their wealth, their hearts and their minds to act on others unjustly. So the way of the wicked in this psalm is a crooked path that's governed by selfish gain and trampling over others, particularly the vulnerable. But the way of the righteous, on the other hand, in this psalm is described as walking with integrity, being generous with wealth, speaking with wisdom, and seeking to bless others. But as well as considering these two ways of living in the world, the first seven verses of this psalm ask us to consider another problem. How will we respond to injustice and evil? How will we respond in a world that is often unfair and unjust? Will we respond with anger or with envy? Or is there a better way? So I want to ask you this question. How do you respond to injustice? How do you respond when life is unfair? When you see someone cut in front of you in traffic or push in front of you in a queue? When you hear how a friend managed to avoid paying taxes this year because they took cash payments? When you see a nurse or doctor give more attention to another patient who complains more loudly? When you read of how corporations are still using sweatshops and underpaying people in poverty to cut their costs? How does that make you feel to hear of those things? And then, how does it make you feel when you see those people thriving because of their unjust actions? Does it make you hot under the collar? Does it fire you up a bit? Yesterday I was watching the news in the midst of the fires. And there was a story of how, with all the evacuations on the South Coast, some people were going through homes and looting them. It made me really angry that people would take advantage of people in such vulnerable situations. Does that make us angry? In situations like that, is there even a little part of us, maybe not that example, but in some examples, a little part of us that feels envious and starts to think, well, if it works, maybe I should follow that same path. No one's going to find out. It's not going to hurt anyone, really. These are the problems and questions of our passage today. So look at our first two verses. Just as a word of note, as we look through these first seven verses, some of the translations I use will be slightly different to what's in the church Bibles. But I believe it's being faithful to the Hebrew text. So happy to chat about that afterwards if you'd like as well. So the first two verses. Do not get fired up by those who are evil, or be jealous of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Easier said than done sometimes, right? I don't think this passage is telling us necessarily that it's wrong to be upset by injustice or angry when evil prospers. Rather, this psalm is asking us to move beyond the momentary response and look at life with a broader view. Because our knee-jerk responses of anger and envy, they're quite normal and in some ways very understandable, but they're rarely of benefit in any situation. Anger drives us towards vengeance and retaliation and ends up with us often contributing to the problem. Envy leads us to compromise and follow crooked paths. In both cases, the result of anger and envy is that we end up walking the path that we once resented in others. Instead, this psalm invites us to a very different response to injustice and evil. So we're going to particularly look at verses 3, 5, and 7 here. And in these verses, there are three responses that the psalmist urges us to take in response to injustice and evil in the world. So look at verse 3 with me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and nourish faithfulness. Think about those words. There's so much to unpack here in just one verse. Rather than getting fired up by injustice and acting out of anger or envy, we're encouraged to shift our focus towards God and act out a countercultural way of being in the world. Rather than spending our energy raging over problems that we have limited capacity to fix, we're encouraged to dwell and nourish faithfulness. I love the images here. One of the challenges for Israel was living in a land that was surrounded by nations that were often cruel and unjust. And as their minds and hearts dwelt on the problems beyond their borders, it could all seem a bit overwhelming. Likewise, one of the challenges of living in a globalized world is that we're more aware of what's happening all over the world than ever before. We're more aware of how the extent of evil and injustice that dominates the globe. And it can be overwhelming. I often find myself thinking, where do I even start? What difference can I make when the world's troubles seem so great? It all sometimes seems too big for me, and I end up in this state of paralysis and kind of seething frustration. But the psalmist here is calling us away from complexity and into a life of simplicity. Rather than letting our minds dwell for too long on the troubles that are beyond our control and influence, the psalmist urges us to dwell in the land and shift their focus. So he's urging Israel to shift their focus to their neighbours, their fields and their villages. And then he urges them to nourish faithfulness in those places. The word for nourish is the word for shepherding. It's shepherding language. So it literally reads that we should shepherd faithfulness. So like a shepherd tending to their sheep, protecting, feeding, nurturing, loving and delighting, we're called to nourish faithfulness in the places that God has put us in. And so faithfulness again here, it's just as much about how we use our hands and our feet as it is about our hearts and mind. To be faithful means to be reliable and steadfast and trustworthy and generous as we live as people of integrity. And the idea is that as we do this, it will become an infectious, countercultural way of being that will spread through the world like wildfire to challenge the crooked systems that dominate the world. What might it look like to nourish faithfulness in the places that God has put you in? Where has God put you? For some of us, we might feel like the scope of our worlds is growing smaller as we grow older. But God has still placed us somewhere and placed us in the midst of people where he invites us to nourish faithfulness by living out his way to our neighbours, to our family, to our friends. So what might it look like in your workplace, if you're still working, to live as a person of integrity when others are trampling over one another to get promotion? Or what might it look like to nourish faithfulness in your children or your grandchildren for the years to come, for the generations to come? This psalm, it's not saying that we should ignore the troubles of the world on a global scale or to bury our head in the sand. That's not what it's saying, but it's a recognition that we are a people who are deeply connected with the places that we are in. It's often in our local communities and in our workplaces and in our families that we have our strongest relationships, engagement, influence and presence. It's a call to reconnect deeply with our communities as key places where God wants us to nourish faithfulness. It's a lovely image, nourishing, shepherding faithfulness. The second response in this psalm to the crooked ways of the world, it's in verse 5. It reads, "Roll your way onto the Lord. Trust in him and he will act." Now, the church Bibles say, "Commit to the Lord." But the Hebrew words literally mean to roll. And it's normally the language used for literally rolling a big object like a stone over. And it says, roll your way to the Lord. Again, I find this a fantastic image. This psalm's full of beautiful pictures. The psalmist gives us this image of us pushing a big stone through life. And then this stone, it represents our passions, our purpose, our meaning, our hopes and our dreams. It's the stuff of life that shapes and directs us. The psalmist kind of describes it as our way of being in the world, the path that we walk along. So who's guiding our way? Who is the one who's directing our stone as we roll through life? Someone or something will be guiding our way and directing that stone. Our society often urges us to blaze our own trail through life, to be who we want to be. Our world urges us to grasp hold of our stones and wrap our arms protectively around them and not let anyone else take control. But the problem is that as we live this way, only focused on our own way of life and protecting what we have, there'll come a time when we look back at the trail behind us and find that instead of leaving a path of goodness and blessing, we've left a trail of devastation as our stone crushes everything before it in seeking to forge our own way through life. But our psalmist says there's a better way of dealing with our stones, a better way of walking through life. The psalmist encourages us to roll our way onto God. Rolling our way onto God means giving our way of life over to His direction and guidance. It means giving our whole self onto God and letting His way carry us through life. It means recognizing that the way we think life should be lived is generally not the best way to live life, but that God's design for us is best. It means choosing integrity and generosity and forgiveness rather than selfish gain, even when it looks like the selfish way of life produces more fruit and benefit to us. And that can be hard to trust God in those moments. It means sometimes choosing to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. It means releasing ourselves from rage and envy and giving life over to God as we continue to nourish faithfulness in the places that God has put us in. And then the final response in this psalm, at least in this part of the psalm, there's a lot more in the rest of it. But in verse 7 it reads, "Be still before the Lord and groan for Him." The word translated as groan there is the word for a woman being in labour. It's much more than merely waiting. Our Bibles say wait expectantly for the Lord, but it's actually groaning like a woman in labour for the Lord. And the psalmist is urging us then to be still and to groan for God, to lament and groan over injustice and evil, but also to hope expectantly for God to bring goodness. It's the same kind of language as Romans 8, where Paul talks about the whole creation being groaning in expectation. Now, I'm not one to speak, but I imagine it's bordering on impossible to be still while you're in labour. There's something almost contradictory about this verse. How can the psalmist ask us both to be still before God, yet also ask us to groan and writhe for Him? The psalmist is asking for both quietness and disquiet at the same time, it seems. They're asking us to be still and quiet before God in trust, yet also deeply disturbed by evil and injustice at the same time. There's a contrast here in these words, a tension that describes what life is often like. When the world is a crooked place where injustice flourishes, we are meant to be disquieted. In fact, if we didn't groan and writhe at the wrongness of it all, we would never be able to hope or imagine something different. We'd have no need to. We'd never feel the need to trust. And so while on the surface groaning and stillness might seem contradictory, we actually find that it's only in writhing and groaning at the wrongness that we can ever find stillness, that we actually ever learn to trust. Because stillness only comes when we present ourselves before the Lord, when we roll our way over to Him and give life into His hands. Stillness comes after the agony of groaning and lament, when we present ourselves in humility before God and cry out, "Help! We can't do this. We need your help, Lord." Stillness looks like the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her bitter tears. Stillness looks like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood as He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Stillness comes when every tear of grief has been shed and you're left raw and numb before God. Stillness comes when you've expended every ounce of effort to defend a friend who's in need, but to no avail, and you're left feeling helpless and desperate for God. Stillness comes when we remember that God loves his world and trust him to make things right in his time. And I think that's sometimes the hardest bit, in his time. Stillness comes when we reach the end of self and roll everything over to God. Dwell in the land and nourish faithfulness. Roll your way onto the Lord. Be still before the Lord and groan for him. This is how Psalm 37 would have us respond to life in a crooked and unjust world. It's a big call, and it's very different to the way of the world. It's a way of trust, integrity, lament, and forgiveness. It's a different way of being in a world that is often enraged, envious, self-absorbed, and anxious. It's the way that Jesus walked through life. In fact, it's telling, isn't it, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Have you ever spent time reflecting on what Jesus meant when he said that he is the way? Would you read it any differently in the light of Psalm 37? In claiming to be the way, Jesus is inviting us to roll our way onto him, to roll our stones into the burrows which his trail has already blazed, to live a life of trust and reliance upon the one who's walked the way before us and walks the way with us by his Spirit. I wonder if we were to read the Gospels again with Psalm 37 in mind, where would we see Jesus living out Psalm 37? Perhaps we would see it in how Jesus chose to be present with people in their villages, in their homes, and in the simplicity of life, nourishing a way of faithful living. Perhaps we would see it in how Jesus was in the wilderness, yet rolled his way onto his Father rather than following the temptations of power and wealth. Perhaps we would see it as Jesus lamented for Israel and was incensed by the abuses of religious leaders, yet continually presented himself before his Father in prayer and stillness. Perhaps we would see it as Jesus hung on the cross, facing the ultimate injustice, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I think we'd find Psalm 37 everywhere in Jesus' life. Will we let him be our guide, our companion, our brother, and our king as we tread the path of 2020? Will we roll our way onto him like sheep before a shepherd, even when we're incensed by injustice and envious of the crooked path? This year, we're all going to face the effects of life in a crooked world. And we'll experience this in small personal ways and in larger global and national scale. Perhaps you do experience workplaces where colleagues and management are more interested in financial success than compassion, and you live in that tension. Perhaps we'll experience the pain of being betrayed by friends or family, or we'll grieve as we watch a friend who is suffering unfairly. We will, and we do, see the plight of people all over the world suffering because of greed and violence. Perhaps we'll lament when governments and corporations pad the pockets of the rich at the expense of the vulnerable and needy. Perhaps we'll be tempted sometimes to follow that same path and to grip hold of our stones. Perhaps we'll be enraged at times and want to lash out in vengeance and make things right in our own time, in our own ways. Or perhaps we'll roll our way onto Jesus as people who nourish seeds of faithfulness that might linger and grow for generations to come, as we trust that God's way is the best way for life to be lived, to be people who enact another way of being in the world. And so, as I've come to the end of this psalm, I'm left with a number of challenges. And I recognize that as I read this psalm, I don't live this way. Most of the time, I am angry by injustice, and I want to fix it in my way, in my time. And there are times when I look at people who are benefiting from wicked actions. And I think, well, if that's the way everyone's doing it, maybe I should too. We struggle through life. But the challenge I'm left with is this. Might it be that we could choose forgiveness this year? Might it be that we could choose integrity? Might it be that we could choose to dwell in our communities, our families, our workplaces, our villages, as a presence that points to a way of life marked by compassion and goodness? Might we live as shepherds of faithfulness in these places, nurturing a different way of being in the world? Might we lament and groan over injustice and then return again and again to be still before God? Might we look for glimpses of where God is acting to make crooked things straight? And might we be participants in that same work, walking the way of Jesus, our brother and King? Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who has not only walked the way of Psalm 37 in the face of injustice and shown us what that might look like, but has also fulfilled the words of Psalm 37 in acting in history to make right what is crooked. In his life, in the way he brought healing to sickness, in the way he questioned and challenged selfish authorities, in the way he loved the vulnerable and needy and brought rightness to a world gone wrong. But also, Lord, in how Jesus died on the cross, has made right what is wrong in our hearts, that problem of selfishness, of sin, of seeking our own path, of grasping hold of our stones rather than handing them over to you. And because of what Jesus has done, the work you do through your Spirit makes it possible for us to hand life back to you. And Lord, may we do that this year. May we hand life to you, recognizing that you are King and that you are good and that you are working to make all things right. Amen.